We started off this morning by kind of accidentally talking about life together and community, and I found a few studies this week that we're going to jump in and talk about right away. The first is an Angus Reid study that found half of Canadians feel alone. Half of Canadians have feelings of loneliness or being isolated and alone. In the United States, the number of people who feel they have no one to talk to has been tripled since the year of 1985. You've heard me say this a lot, we are absolutely the most connected generation of all time, but I would argue absolutely the least actually connected generation of all time. It's a problem. People feel alone. People feel like they have no one to talk to, no one to rely on when life gets tough. We've been formatted to think that strength and power is individuality, but it's just really not the case. It's become such a problem that I read this week that the University of Chicago Brain Dynamics Lab, I really didn't know that existed, I'm sure you all did, the University of Chicago Brain Dynamics Lab is working on a medication to combat loneliness. It's a pill to help us be less lonely. That's how much of a problem this is becoming in our society. I think there's better ways to be less lonely than a pill. Sometimes we need medication to help us with our mental health, and that is absolutely good. But what if we just did life together? What if we isolated less and connected more? So we begin Baptism Sunday with this truth. You are not alone. God is with you, and we journey together. You are not alone. God is with you, and we journey together. So if you are struggling, if you are feeling isolated and alone, reach out. It's scary, but reach out. We are together. God's church was designed by God to bring us together, to hold us up when we are unwilling. So reach out. God is with you, and we journey together. Henry Nouwen puts it this way: we are not what we do. We are not what we have. We are not what others think of us, but rather coming home is claiming the truth. I am the beloved child of a loving creator. That is our first and foremost identity, a child of God. So no, you are not alone. For many of us in this room, and I speak for myself also, we often presume that our sins, our shortcomings, our secrets make us unclean and unwanted. We choose to hide rather than show our truth, just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But the truth is that God does not stop loving us because of sin. Sin only makes it difficult for the human to experience the love of God that is always being offered. So sin doesn't make God not love us. Sin makes it hard for us to embrace the love of God that is around us always. So as we talk about baptism and new life this morning, may we be reminded that we are not alone and that no matter what, God's love is on offer. God does not stop loving you because of your sin, but our sin, our problems, what we go through, puts our perspective off of God and onto the trials of life. So baptism is our reminder that we are not our own. We have been called home, forgiven, loved, cherished. Our truest life is in Christ. I really believe that. We are held up, guided, and loved by God. Amen. If there is a very easy way to summate this, I would say, in my worst, God in Christ gave me his best. In my worst, God in Christ gave me his best. Baptism is our life with Christ personified. Baptism is our honest and truest entrance into the life of Christ. Brené Brown writes in Rising Strong, the irony is, you've heard me read this before, the irony is that we attempt to disown our difficult stories to appear more whole or more acceptable. But our wholeness, even our wholeheartedness, actually depends on the integration of all our experiences, especially the falls. God works in all of our lives, not just the moments where everything is roses and peaches. The peaches are really great this year, by the way. It's peach season. But God loves us in every aspect of our life, not just the good moments. And as Brené Brown points out, the truth is we become more holy when we surrender our pain to God. And before we can move forward, before we can move out of isolation or move out of the sin that is holding us down, we have to take an honest look at where we are at. So I ask you a very straightforward question this morning. Where are you right now? And where are you headed? Because life picks up and speeds up. And a lot of times the things that are given to us or are in front of us are actually detours. So where are you this morning? And where are you headed? We need to face our isolation, our suffering, and our sins, and walk through. Because if you have not been baptized, the river is calling. It is a new life in Jesus. If you've already been baptized, know that your life is not your own. Our lives are together in Christ. The fiercest truth I would argue we'll hear this morning is that God loves you, inside and out. God loves you, the shiny, new, and holy you, but God also loves the you that is deceitful and selfish and isolated. But if we own our stuff, if we can admit and process our reality, God takes those things and blooms them into something beautiful. We are, as followers of Jesus, after all, a people of second chance, living in the humble arrogance of being God's beloved children. Amen. Hallelujah. So as I mentioned, this morning is all about baptism. And before we read Romans 6 this morning, we're just going to review a little bit of the history of baptism and talk about what it is in our tradition, the Anabaptist denomination. So Anabaptist means literally again baptized in Latin. And Anabaptism started around 1500, just around the time of the Reformation. And unlike Martin Luther and John Calvin and others, the Anabaptists chose not to war with the Christians, but rather set up a community that focused on the life of Jesus. And so Anabaptism has always been there from the beginning. We see with Jesus baptizing people as adults, and we carry that tradition. And baptism is literal immersion into a life with Christ. That is basically the most straightforward definition of baptism. It is a literal immersion into the life of Christ. When we enter the waters of baptism, we are dying to our old self, burying the old, that which has rotted and spoiled, been harmed by others. We bury that old self. We die to our sin, as Paul writes. Baptism is, for a lack of a better term, the process of fertilizing our faith in Christ, burying the old and rising anew with Christ. I was talking to a young mom I met in the park this week, at the swing set. I spend more time at the swing sets these days than I used to a few years ago. I don't go by myself. I bring my two-year-old daughter there. And they were doing some road construction. So Georgia ran over and wanted to see it, and this other young boy wanted to see it. And I was commenting with this mom that was there that, boy, am I ever looking at things a lot more than I used to. Toddlers just have wonder, have curiosity. She's excited about everything. And I've been learning a lot. I've paid attention to them paving a road, and I hadn't really looked at that for a while. When we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we join him as participants and peacemakers redeeming the world. It's almost as if we go into the water and die to self and rise anew with new eyes to see the wonder around us, to see what God has for us. It's a new eyes. It's a new eyes. I like that sentence. When we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we are participants with him, redeeming the world. There's a big difference between spectators and participants. We talk about this a lot at the pier. Do we just show up to a stadium and get church and then go home and it's just a show? Or are we active participants, kingdom builders with Jesus? There is a big difference. And baptism literally marks our participation with God's kingdom. So we thought this morning, before we jump into our passage, we could have a quick conversation together on baptism. There's going to be two questions on the screen behind me. The first is very basic. What is baptism? What is baptism? And the second is, why is baptism important? And I'd like to challenge us this morning to do something new. Let's try and not regurgitate a Sunday school answer. Sunday school answers are really good, mostly because they're generally very true. But let's try and reformat this in our own words. Try and answer the question, what is baptism, without church speak? What is baptism? Try and have a conversation about baptism and really wonder this morning together what it is. So let's take 5 minutes and go through these questions together. And if you would like to contemplate these questions by yourself, that's okay. The reason we do this is so we can get to know each other. We can combat our isolation. So if you're sitting by yourself, jump in with some other people, or if you're wanting to go join someone who's sitting by themselves, that would be great. So let's take 5 minutes, discuss this stuff, and we'll come right back. All right, everybody. I hope you had a wonderful conversation. We're able to talk about baptism in kind of a new way. A lot of times, as people who have been soaked in church and church language, we need to revisit these things to remind ourselves that, A, how beautiful they are, and also what God calls us to. And baptism is one of those things that we need to be thinking about. To the extent that as we design our new space, I'm kind of half tempted to have a very traditional baptismal fount in the front of the sanctuary. As you walk in, you dip your finger and you touch your forehead to remind yourself of your baptism. My life is not my own. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. So some of these high liturgical aspects of our faith are founded in such beautiful, mysterious, and loving ways that God connects with us. But if we don't talk about them, think about them, they just become tradition. And they just become stuff we do, and we don't know why anymore. So if we soak in these things, in Scripture together, and we talk about them, they become so much more real to us. It's almost like we were designed to do life together. So baptism is important. Baptism is beautiful. And baptism ought to be thought about more if we've been baptized or we have not. Before we read Romans 6 this morning, we're just going to talk a little bit more about baptism. Baptism is simultaneously an active step by us of obedience, and we are recipients, passive recipients of an action of God. We act in obedience, and God acts in promise. Our aim this morning is to look at the beauty and power of baptism in Christ. And lastly, our aim is to align ourselves with the Prince of Peace and participate in his kingdom. The idea is surrender to God equals transformation. We always grow when we truly follow Jesus, especially into the waters of baptism. I've heard this little colloquial saying about baptism before, and I don't really like it, but perhaps you've heard it before. It's been said that baptism separates the tire kickers from the car buyers. I think it kind of makes us feel not good about ourselves. So let's rephrase that to this. Baptism propels the passive recipient of mercy and peace to active partnership with the Prince of Peace. This is baptism. It propels us, the recipients of limitless grace, into participation with Jesus and his kingdom. Baptism is derived from the Greek word baptisma, which literally denotes the action of washing, plunging into holy water, plunging into Christ himself. It shares a lot of language with the Eucharist or communion, its entrance and participation into the life of Jesus. From the earliest days of Christianity, baptism has been a rite of initiation. By the watery sign made in the name of the triune God, people are openly admitted into the life and community of church. All of Christian orthodoxy agrees that baptism is the symbolic door to the church. But when I was a kid, if I wanted to be baptized, I had to take membership classes at church. I think this is a good example of us missing the point. I learned a lot and it was okay, but we are able to be baptized whether we are members of an organization or not. Hans Urs von Balthasar, one of my favorite theologians, says this. I know you guys read Balthasar all the time. The church does not dispense the sacrament of baptism in order to acquire for herself an increase in membership, but in order to consecrate a human being to God and to communicate to that person the divine gift of birth from God. It is new life in Christ. So baptism is literally our participation and joining with Christ and his kingdom. Baptism is primarily God's act, God's sign, God's pledge, because it is God who promises his presence in it. Again, in my worst, God in Christ gave me and you his best. All throughout the New Testament and in the early church, baptism functioned as a gracious mark of our identity, our new life in Christ. By baptism, one took a new name in the New Testament. When they were baptized, they were given a new name, a new life, and a new identity in Christ. I think we ought to reflect on this more. Baptism mattered a great deal more in the early church than it does now. So that's why we're talking about it this morning. We're going to be reading from Romans 6 this morning, and the book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul around 60 AD while he was staying in Corinth. And the book of Romans sets the foundation for a lot of our theology for church. It was it's filled with big themes such as sin, justification, salvation, sovereignty and holiness, and baptism. And Romans scares us because of its depth and a lot of its intricacies, but let's read it together. Let's know that whenever we open God's word in humility and with prayer, God shows up and guides us, especially when we do it together as his children. It's called community hermeneutic. We're not lone wolves coming up with ideas on our own, but we talk and read Scripture together and learn from one another. I'm going to pray, and we're going to read the first six verses of Romans 6. Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word for us. We know that in it we find our path to you. We don't worship the Bible. We worship you, and you guide us through your word. So God, as we read this morning about baptism in our life in you, I pray that you would open our eyes anew to your wonders and your love. Amen. So Paul writes in Romans 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Christ, with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin for once and for all. But the life he lives, to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God in Christ Jesus." Amen. I love this passage. The word death and life are mentioned kind of an alarming amount of times, I know. And this is one of those passages that when we hear, we're kind of a little nervous. We're not quite really sure of all that's going on in here. So we want to talk about it this morning and talk about how beautifully simple this passage really is. We asked this morning in our time of prayer and devotions this morning, and I'll ask again, who just really is a fan of being asked rhetorical questions? Does anyone really like being asked rhetorical questions? Okay, none of us. Okay, that's good. Paul begins Romans 6 with a bit of a rhetorical question, and then he answers it. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" And then he says, "By no means." I've heard some commentators basically say, when Paul says "by no means" in Greek and kind of the common language of the day, he was basically saying, hell no, heaven yes. What shall we do? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Hell no, heaven yes. May it never be. Bonhoeffer talks about this being cheap grace versus costly grace. Us having perspective and honesty, knowing that what Christ did for us was costly, and we ought to cherish that cost. So Paul asks us a rhetorical question, but the really beautiful thing and the reality is, it's true. The grace and forgiveness of Jesus never run out. They never run out. Forgiveness is forgiveness. Christ forgives. So the call here then isn't to say that forgiveness runs out, but the call is towards holiness, towards transformation. In verse 3 and 4, Paul writes, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." This is it. This is the story of the gospel. New life, rising anew with Jesus. So if Paul is tasking us here with transformation like Christ or holiness, what we need to realize is holiness is not just sin management. Christianity is just not negation. Following Jesus is not just what we can't do. Following Jesus, holiness, life transformation is all about spirit abundance. It's about living like Jesus. It's life by addition, not just by subtraction. Holiness is not just sin management. It is spirit abundance. Baptism marks our life with Christ, reminding us that we are not our own. We have died to self, died to sin, and have risen anew with Christ Jesus. Sinning less is absolutely a good thing to do. Don't get me wrong. The less I sin, the better I will be living like Jesus. And for that matter, the better we will be able to work and live and love together. But that's not the point. The point isn't sin management. It's spirit abundance, living like Jesus. Sinning less is absolutely a sign of maturity, holiness, and transformation, but it is not the reason or goal of our life with Christ. Let's note the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that are added to our life when we follow Jesus. Baptism is our literal immersion into a new life with Christ. We enter the water and we die to our old self, burying the old, that which has rotted, spoiled, or been harmed by others, and dying to our sin. We rise anew with Jesus. This is baptism. It incorporates us into the body of Christ, into the divine DNA, and we can say that the Holy Spirit is present in each of us, and we have the capacity of fullness of redemption and transformation. Amen. So as we begin to wrap up this morning, let's be reminded that baptism propels the passive recipient of mercy and peace to active partnership with the Prince of Peace. Those who have been baptized, those who will be baptized today, are reminded of their new life, of the potential that God has for us. We receive from God our new lives. Many Christians say, I'll be baptized when I grow in my faith. That might be fine if baptism was a symbol of maturity, but it's not. It is a symbol of our new life in Christ. We are not saved by our maturity. Although, oftentimes as Christians or churchgoers, we pretend that we are. We're not saved by maturity. We're saved by the object of our faith, the person of the triune God, Jesus, our Savior. The waters of baptism are calling. Fleming Rutledge wrote in her great book on Advent, actually, the right word for connection between the purpose of God and human activity is participation. Participation. We are participants in what God is already doing, but this is by His grace alone. When we are baptized into Christ, we join Him as participants and peacemakers, redeeming the world. This is baptism. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up as we wrap up this morning. Take a pause this morning to remind ourselves of the beauty and love that God has for us. Whether this is our first time hearing about baptism, or our 85th baptism Sunday. We need to be reminded that God gave everything for us, and baptism is this beautiful way that we can partner with God's kingdom. So I ask you this morning, have you been baptized? Have you thought about it? Maybe that's all we need to ask. We'll leave it at that. But no, you are not alone. God is with you and loves you beyond anything you can compare. And we journey together. We are not alone. We are held up, buoyed by each other as God's church. So we're going to spend some time wrapping up this morning in worship. And I challenge you to have that conversation about baptism with God. Perhaps you're like me and you need a reminder this morning in the river that my life is not just my own. I am a new creation in Christ. So this morning when we get to the park at noon, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to walk into the river, I'm going to dip my finger in it, touch my forehead, and remind myself that my life is not my own. I am in Christ Jesus. Let's spend some time mulling that over in our minds as we worship God. You've heard me say that worship ends our preoccupation with ourselves, and it's our time to tune into the presence of God. So let's do that together this morning, knowing that God reaches towards you, and his call to have a new life in him is every morning. So may we remind ourselves of our baptism. May we be baptized today together, and let's have this time of worship set aside for God. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a beautiful song about God's love for us. Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, reminding us that we die to ourselves. We die to our sin, and we rise anew in you. What a powerful and beautiful message of your grace and love. May we commit to being your children every day. May we remind ourselves that our lives are not our own. And may we be challenged and led by your Spirit into the waters, the cleansing waters of baptism. We love you, God, and we serve you, and we praise your name right now. Amen.